Psalms 26 through 30, as we continue in this first section of the book of Psalms. Remember, there are five books that make up the Psalms. The first book is Psalms 1 through 41. The theme is man. Man and his interaction with the Lord. Tonight, beginning with Psalm 26, all of a sudden I've lost my voice here. Yeah. Psalm 26 has to do with judgment. With judgment. As David presents himself to the Lord for his judgment, and he presents his enemies for their judgment. A good verse to put with Psalm 26 would be 1 Peter 4:17. The judgment must begin from the house of God. And David foresees the day of judgment coming for the just and for the unjust. And he prefers to be judged now in preparation, which is the theme of the psalm, which is very good advice to take. The scriptures encourage us to seek the Lord daily as to whether our hearts are right and whether our motives are right and just how we stand before Him. Not an evaluation of our performance, but whether we are approaching Him with the right attitude and the right motive. So as we begin this psalm, verses 1 through 5 is the first strophe. As he asks the Lord to vindicate him. The word vindicate in Hebrew has to do with judge or analyze, with a sense of coming out with the right verdict. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Now, this is not pride. He's talking about the openness of his heart. He wants God to judge him and pronounce him as righteous because of the openness and sincerity of his heart, not because of his performance. And here's what he means in the rest of the verse. "I have also trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip." So he says, "Vindicate me because I put my trust in the Lord. And because of this, I will not slip." Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, remember the first 11 verses have to do with receiving Christ is to receive the divine nature, to live with inside of our spirit. And then from there, it's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, the one who is involved in this process shall never at any time stumble. He used double negatives and triple negatives. It's impossible to slip and stumble if you're walking with the Lord. If you're trusting the Lord, it's impossible to fall. So the psalmist says, "Judge me according to my integrity because I trust in the Lord." It's not my performance, it's my choice. It's what I do in my decision making. I put my trust in the Lord. And as a result, I shall not slip. That's not arrogance. That is the Lord's promise to me. And I can say that I shall never stumble if I place my life and put my trust in the Lord. So verse 2, he says, not only has he trusted in the Lord that shows his integrity, but secondly, he says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." Boy, there is a verse that Christians, believers everywhere, dare not in their attitude or in their prayers to make for some reason. For some reason, we are complacent. We are satisfied with our doctrines. If we believe that we're believing the right doctrine, we think that we're okay. How about if we come before the Lord and say, "Lord, examine me and put me to the test to see if I really do trust you. Bring a trial my way and prove me." But see, David is asking that for himself. You know, maybe he's deceiving himself. "Lord, examine me and prove me," try my mind and my heart. Put them to the test. There's a man of integrity. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. He is the recipient of the Lord's favor. And I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, or literally empty men, people who serve empty gods. Nor will I go in with hypocrites. The word hypocrite literally means those who hide themselves. And it means like a salesman, says one thing and presents himself one way, but in reality they're trying to rip you off. So I will not sit with men who worship empty gods or idols, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. That's very interesting. If you're going to walk in the truth, if you want to be untainted, which is really one of the threads in this psalm, is who do you keep company with? Whoever you keep company with, you're going to be influenced by them. This is not an arrogant, smug believer saying that I'm too holy for evil people. He's just saying I am not going to accompany people who worship in an empty, vain way some kind of empty idol, nor people who really are hiding themselves so they can rip people off, nor evildoers, nor be in the assembly of the wicked. I will not sit with them. I will not listen to them. I refuse to be influenced by them. I want to walk in the truth of the Lord and not have it clouded. And I want God to try my heart and examine me and prove me to see if I am not right with Him. There is a man of integrity. You know, we hold so firm to the things we believe and to our experiences and to what we believe other people are doing wrong or believing wrong. But a lot of the times, if not most of the time, we're wrong. Isn't it interesting that our beliefs and doctrines change over the years as we mature? The truth never changes. The only way to approach the Lord is ask Him to examine us. Try me. To see if I'm not walking. Try my mind and my heart. If I'm not learning the truth, or if I'm not following the truth, if I'm not setting my heart on the truth, then Lord, show it to me. Put me to the test. Well, that's quite an opening statement. Now in verses 6 through 8, the call to worship. Interesting, so far we've seen in the Psalms that before David comes before the Lord in worship, he asks the Lord to examine him, to make sure that his heart is right. And then the call to worship, verse 6, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord. So he sees himself as walking around the altar of God, washing his hands in innocence. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. That's the way to worship. Let's talk about the wondrous works of the Lord. The word wondrous means amazing, beyond the human. The miraculous, the divine. Lord, I have loved the dwelling or habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. You know you have a problem if you confess to believe in the Lord and you don't like to be with the assembly of believers. There's something wrong. You know, and I know, as we look back on the times when our hearts were just really right with the Lord, we were not distracted by the things of the world, our hearts were just singly focused on the Lord, could hardly wait for a study, hardly wait for the assembly of believers so you can worship the Lord. That's where David's at. He loves the dwelling place of God. Walking around His altar and being in the habitation of the Lord, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Love to be in the presence of the Lord, with the Lord's people. Now verses 9 and 10. Prayer for his protection. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. Again, mentioning the type of people, he's asking the Lord to keep him from being pulled in to this kind of people. And yet how lax we are with the company that we keep. And I don't mean talking about an arrogant pride of I will not be with unholy people. We're talking about the influence of the people that we're around. And David is expressing his heart in order to keep this love of the Lord and to keep his integrity intact. He doesn't want the issue clouded or confused. Keep me from the sinners, from the bloodthirsty men, and whose right hand is full of bribes. And then in final expression, in summary, verses 11 and 12, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. And integrity, again, is coming before the Lord for judgment for his approval. It's not arrogance. It's not pronouncing self-righteousness. It's saying, I will walk in my integrity. I will stand before the Lord and let him judge me and examine me. And let him approve me that my heart is right. That's how I'm going to walk. Redeem me and be merciful to me. The word redeem has to do with deliver. Deliver me from evil. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. The love for the Lord, for his people, to be where his glory is. To tell of the wondrous works of the Lord, the amazing, divine, miraculous way in which God works in our lives. We ever come to a point where we feel dry, we need to come before the Lord and examine him, have him examine us, to try our hearts and minds. Where are we? What are we occupied with? What are we focused on? Do we really have the right motives for what we're doing? We need to walk in our integrity, our sincerity, to come before the Lord and ask him to judge us, to deliver us. And the final outcome is in the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Psalm 27. The psalmist is surrounded by his enemies. And the psalm is divided up into two sections, verses 1 through 6. The focus of the psalmist in the midst of his difficulties. And then his prayer, verses 7 through 13, with the summary statement, verse 14. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And he's going to call out pretty soon about his enemies all around him. We can replace that with circumstances, people, anything that you want. But notice the personal pronoun, my. The Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. Therefore, whom shall I fear? I mean, God's my salvation. So what do I have to fear? What, somebody's going to steal me away from the Lord? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm not relying on my own strength. He's my strength. So who is stronger than the Lord that can overpower me? Then there's no fear of anyone. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Can you imagine yourself? You're all alone, and an entire army has you encamped and trapped. And your cry to the Lord is, I will not be afraid. God is with me. If God is with us, who can be against us? Paul said. No one can be against us. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I only want to seek one thing. Just like he said in Psalm 26, I want to be in the house of the Lord. I want to be with God's family. I want to be in the presence of his glory forever. That's all I want. I'm out here in, all by myself, surrounded by the enemy. Oh, to be in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God's glory. That's all I want to seek in this life. It's like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added to you. One thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. Pavilion has the sense of the tabernacle or tent where God dwells. He now sees that God's temple is now also his fortress. In the secret place of his tabernacle, same place, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. But what a prayer to make when you're encamped, when your enemies are all around you, is to rejoice and praise the Lord. That was his focus, and now his prayer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, interesting, the word seek in the Hebrew is plural. Not singular, it is plural. Which means that's for everybody. It is God's expression to all of his people. You ever want to know what the Lord's will is for your life? He says, seek my face. My heart said. See, God says to seek him and seek first the kingdom of God. But what does our heart say in response? What, I don't have time? Too busy? Not now? Maybe later? David said, my heart said to you, notice he's talking to the Lord, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. It's not that he's in danger of having God forsake him. It's just the sincerity and integrity of the psalmist, and you'll see it often in the Psalms, when the psalmist realizes that if God ever leaves him or forsake him, he's had it. It's like Jesus said in John 15, without me you cannot do one thing. Well, since that's true, if he should ever leave me, I've had it. And that's why Hebrews 13:5, the Lord says, I will never, ever leave you. No, not ever, ever, ever. Double and triple negatives. Impossible. And yet the psalmist says, he's not believing that God ever would, but he's confessing, Lord, don't ever leave me. Don't ever hide your face from me because I'm depending on you. if you should ever hide your face, if you should ever turn away from me, if you should ever leave me or forsake me, then I'm just dead meat. Verse 10 is a very important verse for many, many people. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take care of me. Either through death, or as many families, many children experience, mother and father forsake them, broken homes, abandoned children, whatever the case may be. And there are many adults today that have had that experience, felt that they didn't have a father or didn't have a mother or didn't have both. They felt cheated in life. Well, you know what the scripture says? When your mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Your heavenly Father will be your father. Jesus said to the disciples in the Gospel of John, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He will be with us. And though mother and father, who are the closest people to us, or brother and sister, or friends, and many of us, and in fact not all of us, have felt the forsaking of friends, when our friends have forsaken us, we've put our trust, not that it was correct or right, in people. And they forsook us. We felt abandoned. Well, we have somebody that sticks to us closer than a brother, the Bible says. That's the Lord. He will never forsake us, and He will never leave us. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's always the same. He is stable. He is our strength. He is our rock. And He'll never fail us. Then in the midst of the trial, again we see in this psalm, teach me your way, O Lord, verse 11. The one thing we want to do in the midst of trials is for the Lord to teach us His way in the midst of it. That's what the trial's for. Teach me your way. Do you know that the Lord has a way in every situation? You know, there's our way and there's His way. Or there's other people's ways as they give us their opinion. The Lord has His way. The psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence, they threaten me. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, basically, just lose heart, no hope, give up, unless he held to that hope and that belief that he would see the goodness of the Lord in his life, eventually, in the midst of the situation. Verse 14, good verse for memorizing. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. That is, face the situation and just wait on Him. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I heard someone once give a message on this verse. He presented it, and it goes along with our message this morning from 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul told Timothy, be diligent to make yourself approved by God, a workman that need not be ashamed, by rightly dividing the word of truth. This man took this verse and said to wait on the Lord means to serve Him, like a waiter. The man did not know Hebrew. This came as a revelation from God. And his whole sermon was built around the fact that your strength comes when you serve the Lord. Unfortunately, the word does not mean to serve. It means literally to wait. Be still and to know that He's God. To wait for Him. Be patient. Remain under. Wait on the Lord. Don't venture out on your own. Not in your own strength, in your own way. Just wait on the Lord. And He will strengthen you. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 28. Interesting, the psalmist here, again, two sections, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 9. The psalmist in his prayer, his concern that the Lord will be silent. And again, a good way to appreciate this psalm is to realize that the psalmist is not saying that it is possible for the Lord to be silent. That is, He'll turn from us and we'll never hear from Him again. It is true that He might not answer us right away as we think He ought to answer us. He's always answering us according to John, 1 John chapter 5. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. When we say, Lord, just let Your will be done. Well, John says, if you honestly believe that, you submit yourself in the situation to the Lord and ask for His will to be done, then we have confidence that we have the answers to our request. Then whatever is His answer. Our problem is we just don't like His answer a lot of the times. But I really enjoy the psalmist as he comes before the Lord and expresses to the Lord that if the Lord remains silent and doesn't hear his prayer, if the Lord doesn't answer him and help him, he's had it. And isn't that true? It is a confession of our weakness and our total dependency upon the Lord. If he does not answer, but he will, but if he does not answer, then I've had it. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. He's depending upon the Lord as his rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. You realize if the Lord had not intervened in our life and saved us, if he had not poured out his grace and mercy upon us to save us, the end of our life, we'd go down into the pit. If the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're doomed. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Now picture this. Many of you have seen people worship with their hands raised up. You know the significance of that? And it isn't physical posture that makes a person worship or be spiritual. But it is interesting. Have you ever had anybody come towards you and you just open your arms to them as if you're willing to receive them? To the Jew, that is the posture of the uplifted hands. They are receiving. They are recipients of the Lord. They're gladly received the Lord and all that He has for them. He says, I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. To take everything that you give me, for I need it. Without you, I go to the pit. I just welcome you, Lord. I just welcome all that you have for me. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors but evil in their hearts. See, the hypocrites. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands, He shall destroy them and not build them up. He's confessing his total dependency on the Lord, that his life not be carried away by the wicked. Do you know that's happening today? Again, getting back to influence. We are not paying attention to the counsel of God's Word. We are told in many places in the Scriptures to stay away from the wicked and the evil, those who don't regard the Lord nor the work of His hands. You'll be influenced by them. Many believers are being taken away today because they're influenced by those who have no regard for the Lord. I'm going to be influenced by people who have no regard for the Lord in their disregard for Him when I have a regard for Him. And before you know it, I'm thinking their way and I'm influenced by their influence. He's expressing total dependence upon the Lord to keep him from the temptation of being drawn in with the wicked. Begin with verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. Boy, notice the change in the theme. First, he's expressing total dependency on the Lord, that if the Lord doesn't answer, I've had it. And yet, on the other hand, here is the praise to the Lord because He has heard. He's heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up for how long? Forever. Continuously. Never ending. He shepherds us. He keeps us. He saves us. He delivers us. He is our strength and He is our refuge. The humble, upright heart is the one that comes before the Lord and confesses my total dependency upon the Lord. Not how great I am or how much I've done for Him, but how much I need Him. Because if He doesn't answer, if He doesn't help, I've had it. That's the truth. Psalm 29. A great psalm, a psalm of praise, expressing praise to the greatness of the control and power of God. Divided up into two parts, the first two verses is the call to worship. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. The word mighty ones in Hebrew is literally sons of God. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Well, that's who the Lord is. Before you get to anything, ascribe all of these things to Him, because that's who He is. In all of His holiness, the beauty and the glory that's due to His name, and the glory and strength that is attributed to Him. We are to give the Lord the acknowledgement of all that He is. Because of, beginning with verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Cannot help but think of creation in Genesis chapter 1. When God out of the waters called the dry land to appear. All of creation was brought about by the voice of the Lord, the Word of God. When God spoke, it happened. When God speaks as His Word, it happens. I can either be the recipient of that or I can reject it. But God fulfills His Word. And it's interesting, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word of God, making reference to the creation. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And then in John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's Jesus Christ. The Bible says He created everything. He is the Word of God. His voice rules over everything. Everything is governed sovereignly by His Word. He spoke everything into existence, and He moves everything along according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. All of history is being moved along by the power of God. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. The pride of the area of Lebanon is their cedar trees. The voice of the Lord splits those trees. Verse 6, He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. In other words, when the Lord moves with His voice and His Word speaks and breaks and splits the cedars of Lebanon. Have you ever seen a calf skip along? Lebanon and Sirion is going to jump and skip like a calf at the expression and the power of God. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire, which could be a reference to lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. Interesting, the word shakes. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. The term give birth and shakes are the same. To writhe in pain. His voice makes the wilderness writhe in pain, and His voice makes the deer give birth in birth pains, all by the voice of the Lord. And He strips the forests bare with His voice. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. During the flood upon the earth, when God brought judgment and flooded the world, was the Lord on His throne? Was He in charge? Verse 10 says, He was enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. He's always King. He's in charge of everything. Everything that happens, He's in charge of. Whether it be a flood, or lightning, or thunder, or whatever the case may be, everything moves at the voice and Word of God. This same voice and this same Word of God gives His people strength. And He will bless His people with peace. That's us. The same God who created the universe is the same God that breathes and speaks the power and strength and peace of His Spirit into our hearts. Just goes to show He's able. He is a mighty God, and His people ought to say glory. Glory to Him. Not can God do it, but He's doing it. Psalm 30. Interesting psalm. As the psalmist expresses himself in the midst of sickness. He was sick and about ready to die, but the Lord delivered him. We have three parts. The first three verses. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. We'll see in verse 5 that his enemies came to him and said, it's because of your sin that you're sick. Kind of reminds you of Job. You know, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord, and the non-believers come along and they see you in the midst of a trial, whether it be illness or whether it be a hard situation, you feel like your enemies are winning the victory. God's not getting the glory. Where is the Lord when you need Him? Looks like His glory is being trampled through the mud. It says, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. He was about ready to die. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now beginning verse 4, he begins to describe, from verses 4 through 9, he begins to describe his situation that he was in. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There was a time when he was the recipient of God's anger. Maybe sometimes physically we are suffering because God's dealing with us. Maybe circumstantially we are suffering sometimes because God's dealing with us. But it's only temporary. The Lord's deliverance and His life and His blessing endures for a lifetime. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The word joy has to do with leap and dance. Now, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Interesting. A lot of times we cry out to the Lord because we're trying to save our own skin. You know what the psalmist said when he was sick and about ready to die? Lord, if you let me die, I will not be around any longer to praise you and be a testimony for you and for your goodness. In verse 6, he says, now in my prosperity, I said, I shall not be moved. That's the advancement in wisdom and understanding. But notice what he says, Lord, by your favor, verse 7, you have made my mountain stand strong. He saw his life as a mountain. This is why Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed, and it would move. Because mountains represented people's lives and people's problems. David said, my mountain stands strong. Other people would come to rabbis and say, there's an obstacle in my way, as big as a mountain. And the rabbi was to tell them, if you put your faith and trust in God, that mountain will be moved out of your way. Nothing can stop you if you put your trust in Yahweh. Verses 10, 11, and 12. As it goes back to the theme of verses 1 through 3. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It is interesting that the psalmist sees that he was delivered not in order to show his success or how he succeeded in the situation by trusting the Lord, but he sees that he has been delivered by God, that it would be God's will that he stay around and sing praise to the glory of the Lord and to give him thanks. So he wasn't praying for the Lord to save his skin. He was praying for the Lord to leave a testimony. Lord, if you allow my life to be taken, how can I praise you in the grave? How can I give you thanks? Keep me alive so I can give you thanks and praise in the midst of the people and be a testimony for your glory. The Lord turned my sackcloth into rejoicing and dancing and praise. And so the Lord delivered him. The Lord healed him, that the Lord might get the thanks and the praise.